Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I'm going to take you to three places. I'll go ahead and tell you what they are now. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 24, and Acts chapter 1. I want you to, like Steve, I was very much moved last week. I get depressed and discouraged with the shape of the church in the world today, and I'm not going to dwell on that. We had 18 babies in this church last Saturday morning. Don't tell me God does not have a future for the church in this nation. But I want to look at, being stirred by last week, the New Testament church. I'm going to start in the gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." First of all, let me make this statement. Luke was not among the 11 that Christ called to be disciples. There were 12 men there. We'll get into that more in the second chapter of the book of Acts as we start going through that and examine the 30-year period of time that's covered in the book of Acts. It brings us up until from the day of Pentecost up until the time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Historians say it was about a 30-year period of time. So I mention that to show you this is definitely the New Testament church of the first century. They were so deep in the structure that was laid upon Jesus Christ. If we are to learn, let us learn the correct way. If we are to practice, let us practice the correct way, as they did when they were taught of the Holy Spirit of God in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Luke's called the historian. He mentions here, I'll make this before going on, because Luke was not in the 11 that he called, therefore he was not an apostle. Yes, he called 12, but Judas we find in John 17 and again in the Psalms, and again I'll cover this more when we come into the second chapter. Judas was not an apostle. Judas was not a disciple. Judas was the son of perdition. Jesus himself said that in John 17, "For none of them, those that God gave him, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." We can go back into the Psalms and we can quite definitely prove by the Holy Spirit, and hope to, when we get into the second chapter, that Judas was the son of perdition. He was prophesied of in the Old Testament, the law, and we hope to prove that there. "If none of them have I have lost." We know that he said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me," and that of them which the Father gave him, he would lose none. So if Christ cannot lose them, then either Scripture lies, God forbid, or Judas was not a child of God, because Judas plainly says in John 17, "None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Enough said to that for a minute. Make the point. In 1 John chapter 1, it teaches us that those men who are called apostles must have been ordained to be so, and they must have bore witness. They must have seen. They must have witnessed. They had to lay their hands on. They had to hear him. They had to see him with their very eyes. Luke is not in the category of those that Christ called and those 11 men and the Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul. We can see that in several books. And the things that he's teaching us probably come from what theologians call the Pauline apostles. But I'd like to say it this way. The Holy Spirit of God revealed unto him what he did to Paul and the other apostles. The apostles are the foundation of the New Testament built upon Jesus Christ and the prophets. "For as much then as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration." This is not heresy. This is not a hypothesis. You want to look at a hypothesis, look at evolution. That's the theory of a madman. You want to talk something that's declared, read the King James Bible. Or if you're gifted and can read the old Hebrew and Greek language, read that, but you don't have to, because God interpreted it and God put it to the English people in the English Bible, which is the 1611 King James. Now, if you want to read the Declaration, read the Bible. It's declared by the Spirit of God that these things are true. Luke is writing these things of Jesus Christ many generations ago to those that were there and to us today. If this world is still here in 100 years, it'll still bear the same effect and the same witness of Christ, declaring the same gospel of Jesus Christ 100 years from now, if the Lord has not returned to the children of God in that day. Now, Luke is wanting to write these things that are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, the apostles, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, because they were, and ministers, elders, pastors, teachers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, when we get to Acts, you're going to notice that he is writing the same to the same person, that these things might be known. I don't think anybody knows who Theophilus is. He's mentioned in a couple of places. There are theories on that. I can't tell you who the man was, but I can tell you this. According to Luke, he's got an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes him a brother, and that's good enough for me. He's a child of God. That thou mightest know the certainty, the assurance of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke begins his gospel, as it's called. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke begins his gospel, and he is speaking of John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias, and his mother, Elizabeth. Zacharias being a priest, and John the Baptist coming forth and being the last of the Old Testament priesthood, because he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the crooked path straight, to set a highway up for the children of God. And God does this through John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance and the remission of sins. We put all last time I spoke here, we talked about Manasseh and what a wicked man he was, and all that came about because of his sin upon him and upon God's children and the kingdom of Israel. But brethren, God still gave him repentance. Okay? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John came preaching. That's what Jesus came preaching. He goes through John the Baptist. He goes through the birth of Christ. He goes through shortly of what we know of the childhood of Jesus Christ. He goes through the lineage of Jesus Christ, all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. A little bit different from Matthew, because Matthew takes a different perspective on it. He goes back to Abraham and David, and has Christ sitting upon the throne of David, and so does Luke. But Luke goes back farther, to the creation of time, to Adam, the Son of God. Heard a great debate years ago by our own people wondering if Adam was a child of God. Does it not read the Bible, Luke chapter 3 or 4? I think it's 4, where it comes us all the way back from Jesus to Adam, the Son of God. Yes, he's a child of God. Now, brings us up to Jesus' teaching, Jesus' doctrine, truth. Brings us up to him healing people, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, enabling those that are lame to walk, the many miracles of Christ, raising the dead. Brings us up to all that Christ did in keeping and fulfilling the law to a jot and a tittle, and the Son of God coming in upon the week of the Passover into the city of Jerusalem to fulfill the work that God the Father gave him to do. Luke brings us through all these things, teaching us about the passion of Jesus Christ, teaching us about the work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who saved, past tense, period, complete, assured, assurance, the certainty, saved his people from their sins. And he brings us through everything that Christ did, everything that Christ said, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen for God's children as they live here in this world. Let me move forward. And he brings us up to the crucifixion, the Son of God being crucified, the one on the right hand, the one on the left, the change in the one on the right hand, the promise of God to him. Christ dying upon the cross, laying his life down. He brings us through the place where Christ raised his life up again. Christ is the only man that's ever been in this world who was able to raise himself from death. There were several in Scripture that we see that came forth from the dead, resurrected. They were raised up by the power of God. But Christ is the first, and Christ is the only man who was able to raise himself up from death.
Amen.
And he did. And he came forth from that tomb, and he walked among his people for 40 days, judging death's control over us. 40 is the number of judgment, in the sense that he revealed himself to us that he was alive. In one place, he's there with them. He had some honeycomb and fish. A spirit does not eat. He's proving that this body is raised up. That man was eating honeycomb and fish. Told Thomas, stick your finger in my hand. Stick your finger in my, your hand in my side where I was pierced. See this body. Proving himself that he'd raised up. And then we come to the chapter 24, and we talk about Christ giving understanding. He opened the Scripture to them. If you understand the Bible, if God is giving you an inclination and a desire to learn of God, then you're born of God. God has enabled you to do it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. You must be born of God. God has to be within you. Now, coming down to this last chapter, Christ has been crucified. He's walked upon the face of the earth after his crucifixion, revealing himself unto his children. We come to, I'll start in verse 45 in Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding. Christ gave them understanding. How does it come? By the Holy Spirit of God. It reveals Christ unto us that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission, here we go preaching. Why do we need correcting, Steve? Because we are sinful, sinful, sinful by our very nature. We want, God has given us in his purpose joy and the knowledge of his Son Jesus Christ. We want joy. We want peace. God gives it to us. How do we attain it after God gives us life? Repentance. 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 You want to fix your family? Repentance. You want to fix the church? Repentance. You want to fix your relationship with God and work out what God put within you? Repentance. That's what we are to preach. That's what we're to teach. That's not meddling. That's repentance. That's what Christ said to teach. Thus it is written, I need it daily. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, none other, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. Go back to Matthew 10. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel as he sent them out, the 70 that he sent out. He said, go not into the way of the Samaritans. Why the Samaritans? Because that's where the nation of Israel, that's where their kings, not Judah, but Israel, that's called the Mountain of Watching. That's where the kings of Israel were buried. That shows us the land of Israel, which had been and was no longer, because they had dissimulated themselves by going into and mixing with the Gentiles. That's part of repentance. Thus today is to be not as the Gentile, because we're all Jew in the eyes of God and need to be walking with God in the way that God ordained that we should walk. But he says, beginning at Jerusalem, go not in the way of the Samaritans nor the Gentiles. And then he says, this should be preached among all nations. He's not telling them to go to every single country, because the Bible does not tell us they ever came to North America or South America. They never went, as far as we know by the Bible, to Alaska. See, one place in Acts we'll get to later where they desired to go into Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid them not, and then later sent them down there. But my point in telling you that is this. When he says that his name should be preached in all nations, he is just plainly declaring that salvation had come to the Gentiles. It was not just given to the Jew or to Israel. It was going to be manifested. Remember going through Ephesians that Gentiles were fellow heirs with the saints of God here in this world, in the kingdom of God, and certainly in heaven and immortal glory. And he said, and ye are witnesses of these things. Goes back to these 11 men which are here because Judas is dead. These 11 men, ye apostles, are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What was that promise? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't anything new. Everyone that's housed in heaven in immortal glory had to be born of the Spirit of God. We're all sinners by nature. We have to be changed. But it was going to be manifested, and in a certain way, especially in the New Testament church, because they were going to be endued with power from on high. They had a power given to them through the Spirit of God that we don't have. We'll get to that in Mark sometime. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power. The power of God, the power over death, because Christ has saved you, the power to walk with God and turn away from sin, until you be endued with power from on high, the power to repent, because God worked it in you. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. Do we not have joy when we're assembled together and the presence of God is with us here in the Spirit and we fellowship with Christ and we fellowship with each other? Do we not have great joy? Hath not God purposed, because he loves us so much, that while we live here in this world, we have great joy? It is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually, remember where they're at, in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. They went to the temple to praise God. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Lord willing, begin the discourse. Luke starts the treatise in Luke chapter 1, declaring, let me use this terminology, if you please, to compare the two books, the acts of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. For he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, John 19:30, it is finished. The work of Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that he said. John tells us the world could not contain the great things that he did if they were written in a book. But what we have is by inspiration of the Spirit. Luke penned those things to teach us the work of Christ. Salvation is the Lord. God loved you from before he ever created the world and the heavens and the earth. God loved you. God purposed. God knew. God saved. God delivers. God gave you a kingdom in this world where you might live. All this is of God. Rejoice in the work of God. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, he tells us the acts of the apostles. At this point, there are 11 called. The 12th will not be called for just yet. That was the Apostle Paul. But there are 12, I mean there are 11 apostles at this time. The same ones we see in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. 11 men who were listed in the Bible, the Scripture, that Christ called to be his disciples. These apostles. Notice Judas is not there. Now, the former treatise have I made to the same person, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up. Until the day he went from John the Baptist, parents
Not even John, but his parents before John. All the way up to the time we're speaking of here when Christ ascended back into glory. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, whom God hath given to us as a comforter. And what is that comfort in? It's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he, John 14 says, he teaches us. As you said, he brings these things to remembrance. We preach the same thing every week. Jesus Christ and him crucified. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, those 11 that were there, whom he had chosen. An apostle means sent. Those 11 men were sent to be the foundation of the church, built upon the apostle, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What were the commandments? Let's get to that real quick. We're not in a hurry. We want to learn the Bible. Matthew 28, we find Jesus giving. Verse 19, Len, I can't leave this off. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, verse 18, these 11 men, you want proof of that? Read back to the, see where those 11 men were there. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, these 11 men. This is the ministry. Well, that was given to those 11 men. Yes, it was. There's a historic document called the Black Rock Address where it was agreed upon that this was given to those 11 men because God gave gifts unto men. He did not give them unto the church. That was clarified because the New School of Baptists wanted to give the authority to the ministry to send them where they wanted when God is the only authority in the church and God sends men where he will. Now it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, Gentiles. Once again, not every country, but Gentiles from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is all we are required to do, to teach God's people among all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What things has he commanded us to teach? He's commanded us to teach that God is God, that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that he saved us from our sins, that we're to be baptized in his name. Why are we not telling people they need to join the church? Maybe that might have something to do with churches dwindling in number. We're going to defy some traditions if we go through the book of Acts. But I declare unto you, we need to be scripturally correct and not just steeped in tradition.
Yeah.
Now, Mark 16, he says it this way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do we preach to cows and pigs and horses? They're creatures. No. Every creature means every child of God, Jew or Gentile. We cannot produce God's children. We cannot make God's children. I cannot make myself God's child. I stumble and I fall and things plague me. I've had the most miserable week because the things entered into my heart and mind has made me so angry at everything in the world, beginning first and foremost with me. And I've had to pray and cry daily, Lord, help me, save me, please. If I can't get myself right, how can I save anybody else? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, every born again child of God. He that believeth, catch that, present tense, believeth. Remember what he said in John chapter 3. He that believeth is already a child of God. He's evidenced he's a child of God because the Spirit of God is within him and he's been born of the Spirit. He that believeth not is damned. Why is he damned? Why does he not believe? Because he's left in his own state of nature and God did not give him to believe. He that believeth and is bad, or else he's not yet born of the Spirit, if he's a child of God, that will come before he dies. He that believeth and is baptized, here's your saving, Brother Steve, I agree with you wholeheartedly 100%. And this is a temporal saving. If you believe, you're already a child of God, born of the Spirit. and there is nothing that can keep you from heaven and immortal glory. He that believeth and is baptized, baptism, coming into the church, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Jesus Christ himself baptized of John the Baptist, giving us example that we are all supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. If Christ did it as example, every child of God ought to be doing it. They ought to be taught. They ought to be doing it. They ought to be taught. It's your duty to repent. It's your duty, if you love God, to be baptized and come into the church and take up your cross daily. And what do you get out of that? Great joy the closer we walk with God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's that saving? It's a saving temporally. It is a saving in this time in which we live. It is a saving of coming into the church. It is a saving of walking with God. But he that believeth not, those left in their own state of nature, shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Now here's that power they were given. Joel 2:28, and we'll get into that later too, but it's referenced there, that the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And these signs shall follow them that believe in the first century church. In my name, we do not have this today. It was given to those 11 men, and those 11 men have all passed away, and their gift died with them. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jew. They shall take up serpents. Remember Paul getting bit? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. You want to build a church? And they went forth and preached everywhere. Everywhere. Where is that? Everywhere the Spirit of God led them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We just went through Luke 24. So we see the instruction he gave. We see in those same books where it says, to whom he also he showed himself alive, again the body of Christ, by many infallible proofs. How much more proof can you have than sticking your finger in the hole of his hand? How much more proof can you have than seeing the man in the body eating? A spirit does not eat. His body was raised up, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he tell us to do? What things pertain to the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is here. It is within you. It is the presence and Spirit of God within you. What did he tell us to do? You want to see the church grow. Do what he told us to do. Repent. Be baptized. Join the church. What did he tell the ministry? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That doesn't mean just behind these walls on Sunday morning. That means we ought to live it all week. Every opportunity we get, we ought to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Josh made a point with me a week or so back. He said, you know, I don't. When I sit this time of year with people, I don't go talk to them about Alabama and Auburn and Tennessee and all these football games. They start talking about football. I start talking about Jesus. And that's what our center of conversation should be. In everything we do, talking about the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. Teaching them, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, those 11, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which, saith he, you have heard of me, John 14. I'm going away, the Father's going to send you a comforter. He shall teach you of me and bring former things into remembrance. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It would be less than 10 days before they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because this was the Passover. And within 10 days was the Feast of Pentecost. So it would not be long. Where was I going? Matthew 3:11. That goes to the next verse. He says, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Matthew 3, and I'll start in about verse 11. John speaking. Now let's see who he's speaking to so we can rightly divide the word of truth. This text is given completely to the wicked, the religious wicked. Verse 7 of Matthew 3. But when he, John the Baptist, he's there baptizing, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism because they were jealous. Art thou the Christ? He said unto them, O generation of vipers, snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can we say AD 70 and the total destruction of Jerusalem? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. God had a people among those Jews. That's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you mark my words, there was not one of those lost sheep lost because God gathered them all, just as he did the children of God in the days of Noah when Christ gave them birth by visiting them when they were in the prison house of darkness, sin and death, to quicken them and give them life. God's people will never be lost eternally. Back to the text. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham. We're children of Abraham. He says the axe is laid under the root of the trees that was going to be taken down and done away with. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. They were cast into the fire of God's vengeance. Those men, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. As for this man, Jesus, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas. They suffered the fire of God's judgment. We're talking about religious leaders of God's people by the flesh. In AD 70. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And if we go, when we get back to Joel, I'll bring some more of that out. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, Christ, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That has to do with redemption and redeeming one. John could not redeem. He could not take off his shoe and give it to his nearest kinsman. He could not redeem them. Only Christ could do that. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's the birth of the Spirit. And not only that, but also talking about the special, and I use the word special, but the power of God given unto the first century church by the things listed there in the book of Mark, which we're going to see in the book of Acts, of raising the dead and healing the sick, and the things that the apostles by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, had the ability to do for the purpose of God. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, because there were some among those Jews that would taste that wrath of God, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor. They would bring it all in and purge it, separating the wheat from the chaff, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, back to Acts chapter 1. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Listen, these were 11 men that God called to be apostles. They had walked with him, they saw him, they touched him, they loved him, they loved him, they loved him, they mourned his death, they rejoiced in his resurrection. There is no doubt these people are born of the Spirit of God. They're not going to have to be born of the Spirit of God twice. They would receive the power of God from the Spirit of God. That's what was manifested there in Acts chapter 2 and prophesied of in Joel chapter 2. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We all know the Jews looked for the Messiah to come back and restore the kingdom. The Maccabees had fought for it and fought for it to no avail. And he said unto them, let's go back to Matthew 24 for a place. It is not for you to know the times nor seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And the point there in Matthew 24, Jesus was speaking of the hour of his return in that part of that text.
And that no man knew that, not even angels in heaven, but the Father only. Nobody knows the time that God is going to return and restore the kingdom to Israel. Yes, we have a kingdom in this world. We have a spiritual kingdom. But there's coming a day when God will call His children forth and we'll have a spiritual and a physical kingdom joined together in heaven and immortal glory. Righteous, holy, without sin, where our spirit, which is quickened in this world, and our body, which will be changed or quickened in Christ, takes to glory on that day, will be together as one forever. We don't know that day. Only God. But, he said, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. Remember Peter, what about this man? Peter, don't worry about this man. You go do what I told you to do. That hits me sometimes. But ye shall receive power. I already told you about the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Christ, both in Jerusalem, religious center of Israel, and in all Judea, there's the whole nation, and in Samaria. Remember, go not into the way of Samaritans, the Gentiles. Now Christ is telling them they're going into Samaria for the dispersed among the Gentiles. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan. And not only that, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, because God has a people out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every family. And they are to bear witness to God's children, that God's children may have comfort, that God's children may worship God and dwell with God. God loves us and He gives us joy. He gives us comfort. He doesn't want to because He doesn't want anything. He purposed it and He does it because He loves you. We want that joy. We want that peace. And that's why we have to work out, as Steve has taught us, what God has put within us. I'm going to stop. Because this is so beautiful, beginning with verse 9. It says He was taken up, and I'm going to dwell on that for a minute when I get on it, Lord willing, so we'll take that up next week. So beautiful. But to make the point of where we've been thus far, the practice of the church, we are taught that God called men to teach His children, Jew and Gentile, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, the love of God, and joy, and a kingdom, and eternal life, and life in this world, and life in this kingdom, and salvation, which need not be repented of. The ministry of the church needs to be preaching the children of God. And I've said this two or three times, and I'm going to say it again in closing. The Lord condemned Israel for honoring Him with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Now God hath quickened our heart. He's taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Ought we not to be honoring Him with our mouths? We can't produce children of God. That's the work of God. But what we can do is teach people and talk to people and tell people about the goodness of the Lord. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, the song says. And yes, you do own Him, because He is your God. He is your Savior. You want to talk about a personal Savior? He is your Redeemer. Because in that, Christ is glorified. In things that we're going to look at, we'll see how the church was. We'll see how the church prospered. We'll see how the church was persecuted and prosecuted by Paul. And we're going to see how they suffered so greatly, yet in fact, of all these things, the great joy they had and the great growth they have. Somebody said after 9/11, 2001, I don't know who, this has been so long ago, but somebody made mention, what a perfect time to share the gospel when so many people are looking to the Lord right now because everybody's wanting to repent because they're nation was under attack and everybody's wanting to call upon the name of the Lord. We ought to be using the sinful times around us as a great opportunity to teach God's children. Because God's children born of the Spirit are looking, they're hungering, they're thirsting after righteousness. Look at Ephesus. Vile city. God sent men down there. Look at the great revival amongst God's children there. Think about these things and we'll take up here next week.